I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a
soldier. No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Holy Hour of Power, the Lord's Gym, Terry and Jesse Show. My name is Jesse Romero, the Latin lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Latin lover of Our Lady, and I'm reporting for duty. Terry?
I'm glad you're reporting for duty, Jesse. I'd be disappointed if you weren't. This is Terry Barber, his partner on the Lebanese love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Our Lady. You know, Jess, this show's going to be terrific because we got some big news. I mean, the last person on planet Earth to bring up at the marking of the 850th anniversary of Thomas Becket's death. Wait till you find out who it is who's actually showing him as a model for politicians and for church and state relations. When I tell you who it is, you're going to go, what? I can't believe it. But we're also going to have a monk, and we're going to have a monk on who's going to be talking about what started in Russia will end in America. It's this YouTube video. You might have seen this monk's prophecy, but it's powerful. Also, President Trump talking about the Supreme Court's incompetence over the election fraud. And we know that that's going to probably block us out for certain media, but we're going to talk about it because we think it's important. Also, there's many, much, much more. If we get to all of this, the Newsmax is talking about, has John Roberts been blackmailed or intimidated? That's an interesting article because I think it's pertinent to what we're dealing with right now. And then if we get a chance, the last one, a symbol sign after the Pachamama worship of St. Peter's papal altar unused for months now. That's an interesting story to follow up on that. But before we get to all these stories, Jess, oh, and one more quick note. The Spiritual Warfare Conference is coming up on the 16th of January. That's right around the corner. If you want to register, go over to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and register for that or call us at 877-526-2151. But Jess, let's get some soul food into our minds and into our soul. Okay, I think I can't hear Jesse right now, Mr. Engineer. Okay. Turn your Comrex on. Okay. He gets that on in a minute. We're having fun here. I want to also mention the year end. Somebody just donated $500 at 9 o'clock last night because they call and I answer the phone anytime for their year-end giving of money. If you want to do that, I'll take it at 3 o'clock in the morning. Just call me, 661-972-7872. That helps us with our work. We're doing some more concrete work in the church. And, just always something with an old church and the work that we do here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We always appreciate your donations. So if you want to make a donation, go online. It's secure to Virgin mostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151. Jess, are we ready for some soul food? No, we're not. Okay, let me just do this then. Let me take a minute before we get Jesse back on to talk about something that really, I was going to do it right after the gospel, but give me thumbs up when you're ready to talk about reading the soul food. I'm going to give you a surprise here. President Trump marks the 850th anniversary of Thomas Becket's death. So what? Now you know who it was. I think I hear the speaker on. Jess, yep. Let's get to the gospel, and I already gave it away that it was President Trump who's marking awesome. Something that might have been a pope or a bishop or even a priest talk about, but we have our head of state, basically President Trump, pointing out the beauty.
Who's not even Catholic, Terry.
No, this is shocking. This is the last guy I would think would do that. But let's get to the gospel now that you're on, and then we'll get to President Trump.
The gospel of Luke. When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, the parents of Jesus took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that opens a womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with a dictate in the law of the Lord. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Mary was basically told that she's going to enter into a life of suffering. Why? Because she's the co-redeemer. Christ is the redeemer. She's a co-redemptrix. Mm-hmm. And her whole life was going to be one of an oblation, which means a self-offering. From the moment she was asked to be the virgin mother of the Messiah to the very moment that she would have to give up her son in return to God the Father at the foot of the cross, Mary's life would be marked by suffering. That's why, again, she's called, you know, co-redemptrix, co-mediatrix. These are titles that saints and popes have given her in times past. And also, Terry, we're all going to enter into suffering in a certain sense, because we're also part of the body of Christ.
That's right.
And Jesus, by the way, at the presentation of the temple, at the circumcision after 8 days, that's when his suffering started, because blood was issued during his circumcision on the 8th day. And again, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So Christ started shedding his blood for the redemption of the world at his circumcision. Terry?
Jesse, one more thing. This is off. I'm going to throw you a curve. The first reading of the Mass is really pertaining to some of the articles we're talking about. Could you just give a brief reading of the first reading of Mass and then give a commentary? Because it's just hard-hitting. You know, right? Go ahead.
Beloved, we may be sure that we know Jesus is to keep. If we know Jesus, that's to keep us the commandments.
Yep.
Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My comment, like many Catholic politicians.
That's right. That's my point.
But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. This is the way we know that we are in union with him. Whoever claims to abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. Behold, I'm writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and yet I do write a new commandment to you, which holds true in him and among you, for the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That's Jesus. Whoever says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, is still in darkness. Huh? Reminds me of politicians that say that, you know, they love one certain class of people, but babies and old people, they're irrelevant as far as they're concerned.
Well said.
Whoever loves his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause a fall. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, Jesse, does that...
Communists, socialists, and Democrats hate babies. Are supposed to be our brothers in Christ. Our brothers, at least in the family of God, the human race.
That's right.
And they demonstrate, Terry, that they are the children of darkness.
Well, I just had you to read that because it hit me right between the eyes. I would even suggest people to consider using that as part of your examination of conscience, because I think it's well said. Hey, Jess, President Trump marked the 850th anniversary of Thomas Becket's death. This is unbelievable. Becket was killed in 1170 in Canterbury Cathedral by knights loyal to King Henry II, according to Fox News. Now, today is the 850th anniversary. Okay, Trump said in a proclamation, what? The President of the United States is making a proclamation about Thomas More? Yep, Thomas Becket was a statesman, a scholar, a chancellor, a priest, an archbishop, and a lion of religious liberty. That's the part I like, too. It's great. Mm. Before the Magna Carta was drafted, before the right to free exercise of religion was enshrined as America's first freedom in our glorious Constitution, Thomas gave his life so that, as he said, the church will attain liberty and peace. Now, the president, I mean, the bishop, I mean, no, wait a minute. It's the president of the United States, not the pope. It's not the bishop or archbishop or cardinal. No, the president said Becket's death changed the course of history. It eventually brought about numerous constitutional limitations on the power of the state over the church across the West, Trump said. Thomas Becket's death served as a powerful and timeless reminder to every American that our freedom from religious persecution is not a mere luxury or an accident of history, but rather an essential element of our liberty. It's our priceless treasure and inheritance, and it was brought with the blood of martyrs. Finished it on this day, we celebrate and revere Thomas Becket's courageous stand for religious liberty, and we affirm our call to end religious persecution worldwide. Hear, hear! A society without a religion cannot prosper. Thank you, President. A nation
President
without...
President Trump, he's talking to the Muslims.
Yep.
And he's talking to the communists.
That's right.
That's who he's talking
yep.
to.
A nation without faith cannot endure because justice, goodness, and peace cannot prevail without the grace of God. Jesse Romero, I'm so proud of President Trump doing this. I'm tickled pink that this guy would quote a saint like that. What's your thoughts, Jess, before we run?
Well, I've never seen a Protestant president quote a saint like this, Terry. Never in the history of my country. He's speaking like a bishop.
Yep.
And in fact, Terry, I'll be honest with you.
Tell me.
He seems to speak with more Catholic sensibilities than fake Catholic Joe Biden.
Just the facts, folks, here on Virgin Most Powerful with the Jesse and Terry Show. We'll come back with a wonderful video that says what started in Russia will end in America.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Lecture from an Eastern priest, and I think he's an Eastern Russian Orthodox priest. And he's going to talk about this monk who gave a prophecy back in 1930. The monk's name is Elder Ignatius. He's from Harbin, Manchuria, China. And back in 1933, this monk prophesied that what started in Russia, that is communism, will end in America. But obviously, prayer and action can change the course of events. We have to stand against it. But I want you to listen to this. His name is Father John Bodecker. He's a Russian Orthodox priest talking about communism in Russia and how it's coming to America. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
Well, brothers and sisters, this is what unfolded over the last century in the Church of Russia. But Elder Ignatius of Harbin in Manchuria, a Hiroshima monk, once prophesied in the 1930s these following words: what began in Russia will end in America. What began in Russia will end in America. Now you might say to yourself, Father, how could this be? We don't see these sorts of things taking place in our country. There are no calls for the closure of churches. There are no children being taken from home simply because their parents were teaching them the scriptures and the lives of the saints. We don't see such rabid attacks on the church in these legal settings. But I would say that the way it is unfolding in our nation is more subtle, more concealed. You see, under the philosophy of socialism, there's been noted to be four prevailing principles. And they came out in a very clear and visible way in the Soviet Union. These are the abolition of private property in the hopes of some sort of utopia where everyone will live together in communistic society. The abolition of the family, the abolition of religion, and the abolition of culture and tradition. Now clearly, under the Bolsheviks, these things were carried out very visibly. You abolished religion by trying to blow the church up. You abolished the family by taking away the legal status of the husband and the wife. You abolished private property by repossessing a property and redistributing it. But I would say that many of these same things, these currents, are unfolding in our own nation. In our country, certainly, we still are allowed to possess private property, but what is the ultimate goal of the abolition of private property? But simply to make people focus on a this-worldly utopia. And we get that as well, because in our society, we get everything we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And in all of these ways, we forget about eternity. The effect is the same if the cause is slightly different. How about the abolition of the family? They don't need to carry out legal attacks on the marriage. In many ways, we're doing that for them ourselves. Sex has been liberated from the normal context of marriage. It is now completely normal in our society for people to engage in it outside of the marital relations. And marital relations are something that, if you're not happy with where you are, easy divorce, move on to the next spouse. And in so many ways, we're seeing this institution of the family assaulted, mocked in our media, mocked in our own private conversations. And we spoke a couple weeks ago about the scourge of abortion as a means of dealing with unwanted children. The abolition of the family is firmly underway. How about the abolition of religion? Once again, there's no need to destroy the church when all you have to do is create the idea that religion's simply a matter of private concern. It has no bearing on the society outside of the four walls of this building. It shouldn't infect our education. It shouldn't infect our decisions in society. It shouldn't even infect our conversations at Starbucks. Religious education and other expressions are removed from the schools. I remember as a high schooler running a Bible study in a prayer group in the school I went to. And I knew the laws because I wanted to make sure I wasn't, overstepping anything. And regularly having school officials taking down our posters, refusing to make our announcements, removing us from the yearbook, all sorts of things that no other group had to go through. No other group had to go through these things. And regularly I would have to go in, lay down the laws for them, show them what we were allowed to do, show them that they were going against, and basically threaten, do I need to bring a lawyer in here just so some friends of mine can get together and sit and read the Bible after school? This is where we are, brothers and sisters. Furthermore, when religion becomes just one activity among others, you don't need to shoot a cannon at a church when all you have to do is schedule a football game, a Boy Scout or Girl Scouts meeting, a dance or something else, even just a good sale at the mall on a Sunday, people won't show up. How many people do you think across our country today are not in church because they're getting food ready for a special game tonight? You might think about that. Further, the Soviets, in pushing their cause for the renovationist movement of the living church in their day to call for the changes of so many traditions of the church, we don't need them from the outside to do that. We have our so-called Orthodox academics in our country that are calling for the abolition of so many aspects of our life-giving tradition in the church so that we can be in step with the times, embracing homosexuality, embracing serial monogamy, embracing so many other things. No, brothers and sisters, we can't accept this. And finally, the abolition of culture and tradition. Is there any culture in the world around us? There's a collective mass of habits and maybe musics and things that we listen to, but can we actually call this culture? Does it produce any life? That's what the word culture comes from. It's the same root where we get agriculture. It's something that's supposed to cultivate life. Is there a culture out there? I would dare say no. So brothers and sisters, then, as we look to the models of those holy new martyrs and confessors who suffered in Russia, we can see that theirs was a much more clear and explicit persecution, a clear and explicit attack on the faith of Christianity. But we need to wake up and see what is going on around us and respond to it. doesn't mean that we have to take to the streets and activism or revolution. We just need to see its effects on ourselves and reject them. We need to dedicate ourselves all the more to our attendance in the church, to our attendance to our prayers, to our attendance to our asceticism, to our attendance to the lives of the saints, so that we learn the true culture, not that which is foisted on us by the world around us. That we learn from them what it looks like to be a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a brother and sister, not from the television and the images that are around us. And if we will do this, then we too will be living as confessors of the faith. The confessors are those who lived in adverse circumstances and suffered, but did not have to shed their blood for the sake of the church, but did so to continually confess in their life and in their words the faith of the church. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called also to be new confessors of the faith. New confessors of the faith in the face of the oppositions that we face. Don't let yourself be lulled to sleep by the temptations of this world. Don't let yourself simply drift down the rivers of apostasy that we see around us. What began in Russia will end in America, but we can stand against that. Amen.
That's key. The very end, what this priest said, he's a Russian Orthodox priest. His name is Father John Bodiker. He said at the end, he says, yes, you know, without a doubt, what started in Russia, communism, will end in America, communism, but we can stand against it. Again, through prayer and through action, both. If you think that communism hasn't been exported into America, well, then you haven't read the Communist Manifesto. There are 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. And as I share them with you, you'll see that they're firmly in place right now in our country through politics. They bring them in through politics. And the Communist Manifesto was written by Karl Marx, but this is how statists implement them. So what's a statist, or what's statism? Statism is a person that believes in the principle that we have to concentrate all power, all economic and political power and individual liberty to the state. That's a statist. Somebody who wants to give the state total power, the sovereignty of the state, over and above of individual liberty, political power, concentrating extensive political power and economic power on the state. That's a statist. A lot of left people on the left, a lot of progressives, and a lot of Democrats are statist. They believe, at least we could say the Democrat Socialist Party of America, they're statist. They want to concentrate all the power on government. But the Communist Manifesto, how has it been implemented into this country? It's been implemented by these 10 ways. Number one, the abolition of private property. How has it been implemented? In part here, well, high property taxes or restrictive zoning laws like, you know, fair housing edicts, environmental and wetland regulations. The second way the Communist Manifesto has been implemented in this country is the institution of a heavily graduated income tax, basically by calling it taxing the rich. The third way the Communist Manifesto has been implemented into this country is the abolition of all rights of inheritance through a confiscatory estate tax on the rich. The fourth way the Communist Manifesto has been implemented is the confiscation of the property of enemies of the state through lawless application of asset forfeiture and eminent domain. The fifth way the Communist Manifesto has been implemented is the centralization of credit into the hands of the state. For example, the Federal Reserve, the Federal Trade Commission, TARP, etc. The sixth way the Communist Manifesto has been implemented into this country is the centralization of the means of communication and transportation into the hands of the state, such as the FCC, the DOT, FEMA. The seventh way communism has been implemented is the consolidation and subjugation of all major industries to central government control, like the FDA, the EPA, OSHA, ICC, EEOC, etc. The eighth way communism has infiltrated our country is mandatory labor union membership, talking about public sector unions, and the unionization of 21 million Obamacare health care workers, and the automatic withholding of forced union dues. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Stick around. Don't turn that dial. We'll be talking about the incompetent Supreme Court. Yep.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Well, we just heard a segment from a Russian Orthodox priest. His name is Father John Boedeker, and he was talking about communism, quoting a monk from the Russian Orthodox Church back in 1930 who said what started in Russia, communism, will end in America. But again, we can stand against it because we have God on our side. We have faith and prayer, and we've got common sense as well. But communism has infiltrated the United States, and it's been doing it incrementally. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. He wrote about the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. And it's the liberal progressive statist in this country. They're the ones that continue to implement communism here. They call it something different, obviously. They call it socialism or progressivism or liberalism. But as we know from verbal engineering, those are just code words for communism. But the ninth thing that this country is, or that the communists have implemented into this country, is equitable redistribution of all wealth. You see that, for example, through the TANF, SSI, SNAP, EITC, this redistribution of all wealth. And the final thing that the Communist Manifesto has impacted America and is exported into this country is free public education and food and health care and cell phones and internet access. Those are all things that smack of communism. Well, moving right along, I'd like to talk now about the way President Trump not only gave today a talk on Thomas Beckett, as essentially President Trump was saying that this is the paradigm of what it means to serve in politics. Thomas Beckett serves as a paradigmatic example. He was murdered in his own cathedral in 1170. He was the Catholic Archbishop of Canterbury. And again, he stood against the corrupt, the deep state under King Henry. And he paid a price for it. Then President Trump talked about today, 850 years after the death of this holy Catholic bishop, St. Thomas Becket, President Trump held him out as an example of somebody who serves in politics. Again, I've never heard a Protestant president extol a Catholic saint for the way he served in politics. But moving on to another topic, President Trump has also said that the Supreme Court is incompetent and weak. And he said that as a result of the way they handled the election fraud. And I agree with him. I was very dismayed. I was very disheartened. The president of the United States has essentially said that the U.S. Supreme Court, they failed to address massive election fraud properly. And the U.S. Supreme Court, either they were afraid, I think that's the position that I hold to, they were afraid, or they're incompetent, or they just have weak convictions. But they've allowed this massive election fraud that took place in the 2020 presidential election. And again, President Trump, he posted a tweet on this. He tweeted, he says, "We have absolute proof that they don't, that the U.S. Supreme Court doesn't want to see it. No standing, they say. If we have corrupt elections, we have no country," close quote. And, of course, the U.S. Supreme Court hasn't responded to a request for comment. They're probably embarrassed because John Roberts is basically running that ship right now. And John Roberts is a man of the left. But recently, several moves have been made by America's highest court that have frustrated President Trump and allies and people of goodwill, people of faith, and people that are conservative. The Supreme Court, with five conservative justices, three of them appointed by Trump, rejected Texas's bid to challenge the 2020 election results in four battleground states. But a December 11th order, the justices denied Texas' request to sue Pennsylvania, Georgia, Michigan, and Wisconsin, saying that Texas lacks standing to sue under the Constitution because it hasn't shown a valid interest to intervene in how other states handle their elections. The U.S. Supreme Court says Texas has not demonstrated a judicially cognizable interest in the manner in which another state conducts its elections. All other pending motions are dismissed as moot. That was the response of the Supreme Court. And the case had been regarded by the Trump campaign and some Republicans as a case with big potential. But again, President Trump tweeted on December 12th, "The Supreme Court really let us down. No wisdom, no courage." And in another election-related case, the court set a deadline 2 days after the presidential inauguration day. The Trump campaign filed suit on December 21st, challenging three Pennsylvania Supreme Court rulings that illegally changed the mail-in ballot laws immediately before and after the 2020 presidential election. And Trump's legal team argued that those court decisions were issued in violation of Article 2 of the Constitution and the U.S. Supreme Court ruling, Bush versus Gore, that settled a recount dispute from Florida in the year 2000. And along with the petition, the legal team, President Trump's legal team, filed a request of the court to expedite the case, requesting the nation's top court to order Pennsylvania's officials to respond by noon on December 23rd. However, the Supreme Court docketed the case on December 23rd without immediately acting on the request to expedite the case. Instead, the docket shows a January 22nd deadline for Pennsylvania to respond to the petition, which is 2 days after the inauguration day. So, the Trump campaign has, over the past 7 weeks, provided evidence alleging voting irregularities and fraud, including effective Republican poll watchers that were blocked by election officials, votes being cast in the names of the deceased persons, and election-related rules being changed by passing state legislatures. But due to the courts mostly failing to address alleged election fraud, the president urged Americans to, quote, stop the theft of the presidential election in a video message to the nation on December 22nd. Americans must be able to have complete faith and confidence in their elections because the fate of our democracy depends on it. And now is the time for the American people to raise their voices and demand that this injustice be immediately corrected. Our elections must be fair, they must be honest, they must be transparent, and they must be 100% free of fraud. And the president also encouraged his supporters to join a rally to be held in the District of Columbia on January 6th, the same day Congress will assemble to count and certify the electoral votes. Everything rides on December 6th. Women for America First, a pro-Trump group, is seeking a permit for January 6th gathering at the Freedom Plaza at Lincoln Memorial. And President Trump tweeted on December 26th, he tweeted the following, quote, "Never give up. See everybody in D.C. on January 6th, close quote. I'll tell you why the Supreme Court seems to be weak right now. It's that John Roberts has either been blackmailed or intimidated, just like the former House Speaker, Denny Hastert, who was a Republican. And I was always wondering, why is this guy such a softy? This guy, why this guy, you know, when the Republicans held the House of Representatives for years, why isn't this guy, Dennis Hastert, promoting the Republican Party platform? Why? Well, we found out that he was a child molester. That's why. And so they had him blackmailed. And so I'm asking the question, when Justice John Roberts suddenly became a liberal back in 2015, Newsmax and the Blaze writer Wayne Allen Roots reported the following, quote, "Like me, Justice Roberts is a lifelong dedicated conservative warrior. Roberts was born, raised, and groomed for the one job in this life, to join that Supreme Court, strike down Obamacare, protect the Constitution, and end big government overreach. Yet he is the man responsible for saving Obamacare twice," close quote. And the Blaze writer, Wayne Roots, asked, has Supreme Court Justice Robert been blackmailed or intimidated? I don't know about you, but it makes sense to me. Because the Supreme Court rulings, in these last couple of rulings, they seem to be unexplainable. Unless, of course, the fix is in, then it's time to start asking questions publicly and loudly. And I would put nothing past the Obama administration that lives and rules, you know, they live and rule by the Chicago thug playbook. And if you doubt what I say, remember, on the same day that Justice Roberts and the Supreme Court upheld Obamacare again, the key IRS watchdog reported to Congress that the IRS purposely destroyed evidence of a crime. So, again, it's I think it's part of the political game. You get a conservative Republican and you compromise them sexually or financially. Then you can blackmail them. You can intimidate them. You can extort them and basically use them as your puppet. That's what I see going on here with John Roberts. They did it to Denny Hastert before in Congress. And for somebody to think that it's implausible that the Obama administration is part of this deep state and that they order IRS attacks and then they order the destruction of key evidence, it's not impossible to believe that Obama and his socialist cabal, you know, they learned everything from Saul Alinsky. The ends justify the means. They would compromise a Supreme Court justice, and then they would hold something over a Supreme Court justice's head. Again, I'm just asking the questions loudly and boldly. Something's clearly wrong in Washington, D.C. This is the deep state. My name is Jesse Romero. We'll be right back. Stick around. You don't want to miss what's up.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
St. Thomas Becket, pray for us. Did you know that after the Pachamama worship at St. Peter's Basilica, when it was marched in, when it was processed in, here's something very interesting that most people don't realize, that the St. Peter's Papal Altar has been unused for months now. Yep. Something happened in the Vatican in the last months that has been largely overlooked. The High Altar of St. Peter, the Papal Altar, which is situated right on the top of the tomb of St. Peter himself, has been left unused now for many months. Professor Armin, a Vatican correspondent who lives in Rome, for more than three decades, described this as a symbolic emptiness. And this fact comes in light of the coronavirus lockdowns, but also after Pope Francis in October 2019 welcomed a bowl with earth dedicated to the false goddess Pachamama and placed it against the liturgical rules on that very altar. And so Professor Armin, who's a professor of philosophy in Rome and a Rome correspondent, posted on Twitter on December 12th a photo of the high altar at St. Peter's Basilica, the papal altar, which generally, and this for centuries, only the Pope offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass And he himself then commented, "The emptied and today unused papal altar, now a kind of perceptible hole in the middle of the basilica." Very interesting. The significance of the absence of the Pope at the papal altar lies not only in the fact that it's the papal altar per se and links the current Pope directly with Peter himself, but it also lies in the fact that Pope Francis had on October 27th, 2019, at the closing mass of the Amazon Synod, he placed on that very same altar a highly controversial bowl of plants that had been offered up to the false goddess Pachamama at the beginning of the Amazon Synod. And many saw in this bowl an occult sign, an offering to a demon that was scandalously placed on God's altar on which the Pope offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass. At the time, Dr. Robert Moynihan, who's a U.S. journalist and Vatican expert, he noticed this strange event, especially since the Pope also basically exceeded the liturgical rules by placing the bowl on the altar itself, where only items are to be placed that are needed for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Dr. Moynihan described how he learned that a bowl of soil with plants in it is often connected with ceremonial rituals involving Pachamama, and that this bowl then usually has some sort of red color. Dr. Moynihan speculated and said that it seemed that the bowl of flowers presented at the offertory of the final synod mass and then placed on the altar during the consecration may have been connected with a ritual of veneration and thanks to Mother Earth known as Pachamama. But again, we don't even need to speculate any further. In a video prepared by Gloria TV, which is on the internet, one can see that this very same bowl had been first offered up to Pachamama by a priestess in the Vatican Gardens during a pagan ceremony on October 4th at the beginning of the Amazon Synod. And so, the bowl subsequently was carried over by her to Pope Francis, who presided over the ceremony, and he then blessed it. And so the Amazon Synod was surrounded by many controversial and scandalous events and statements, such as the honoring of Pachamama statues, but also the promotion of religious indifferentism and apostasy. And Professor Armin Schwieback from Rome tweeted and said, quote, "It seems that they continue to dismantle everything." So, let me offer you some words of consolation. As Catholics, we're called to know our faith, study our faith, and share our faith. And to be a Catholic right now in the third millennium, it really requires heroism, heroic virtue. And remember that a true hero fights on even when he doesn't hear the epic music in the background. Because we're so used to seeing the heroes in movies save the day in dramatic fashion, complete with, you know, well-cast actors and special effects and grand music. And it gives us kind of a rush, an adrenaline rush. I get it. I enjoy a good movie or a story that's told with some excitement and drama. But, you know, life itself is full of drama. Our very life itself. And God has wired us to relate to these movies loaded with action. But can you have a better storyteller than Christ himself? I mean, the inflection, the tone of voice, the dynamics of his presentation are all perfect. And most importantly, though, are the teachings and the inspiration for hope that Jesus pours out to us. His death on the cross had no music. His birth had no music, no special effects, or no green screen were factored in, nor do we find great commentary on that heroic act of love. But remember, there's a spiritual war that's been fully engaged, and Christ came into this world as a baby in Bethlehem on a sabotage mission to take back what Satan has stolen, and to take back, that's us, what rightfully belongs to God the Father. And so I'm calling you to Catholic heroism, because the true Catholic hero moves forward regardless. He's not dismayed or frightened by the villains or the thugs or the diabolical, no matter how small or large they may be. Remember that in heaven, the epic music is perfect and it never ends. That's why we must live in a state of grace. We must be battle ready, because we're all created to be heroes in imitation of Christ. Is there confusion? Yes, there is confusion right now in our country and in the church. Confusion is a smoke of Satan, and it's enveloping the battlefield. In order to defeat the forces of chaos, what is necessary is purity of doctrine. We have to know what the church teaches, not speculative theology. Know what the church teaches. That's purity of doctrine. We also need clarity of words. Let's exhort one another clearly with the words of Christ. We also need firmness of example, a life of holiness, according to our state in life, obviously. As St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, and this applies more to the bishops and the priests. He says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will ever prepare himself for battle? Every one of us has been given a trumpet, our family and friends around us. And when we blow our trumpet, the sound has to be clear. Purity of doctrine, clarity of words, firmness of example. Because our words are meant to encourage other people and prepare them for battle. But remember, in the end, we have the certainty that truth will prevail, and that truth will triumph over the lies, light over darkness and good over evil. So stand firm, Catholics, and rush to the battle lines with Jesus in your heart, a rosary in one hand, and a Bible in the other hand. No matter what happens, no matter how this battle turns out, we know that Christ the King wins the war. It's already been won. Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord, He is our hope. Remember that. Don't you ever forget that. Jesus Christ and Him alone, He is our hope. Which reminds me of one of the final battles in the movie For Greater Glory. General Gorostieta, who's fighting against the Federales, against Plutarco Cáez's corrupt government. General Gorostieta comes out of retirement and takes the ragtag Cristeros. And he rallies his men before the final battle. He says, today, we're going to send a message. Freedom is our homes, our wives, our children, and we will defend it or die trying. He said, you must remember, men will fire bullets, but God will decide where they land. Viva Cristo Rey. Those words remind me of the inspiring words of St. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 14, where he says, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And let these other words be burned in your heart as well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. With full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my name is Jesse Romero. Remember, the most important state to live in, don't live in the state of depression, the state of chaos, the state of anger. Live in the state of grace. whatever state you live in all 50 states, make sure that that state that you live in is the state of grace. Pray your rosary every day. Call upon the power, the intercessory power of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she may continue to crush the head of the serpent under her immaculate feet in the lives of every single person. Today's the fifth day of the octave of Easter. Have a happy holy octave of Easter. St. Thomas Becket, pray for us. And remember, as St. Father Pio said, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer. We're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. Set yourselves apart from this corrupt generation. Be saints. You weren't made to fit in. You were born to stand out. God bless you. Keep the faith. See you tomorrow. Same Christ time, same Christ channel.